Hey, what an exciting Sunday. Earlier in our 8:30 service, we had a baptism. Man, just every week we're seeing people just following the Lord and giving their lives to Him and then following them in obedience to baptism. So we celebrated that at 8:30. Then we got to see our kids just, praise the Lord. That was awesome. And just so grateful for what God's doing in our church. And by the way, my name is Will. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I've got the great honor and the privilege of serving as the pastor here. And if you've got a copy of the scriptures, you can type to or turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, and then stick a finger or a bookmark in there, and then flip over to 1 Chronicles 28. We're going to be in both of those. But while you're flipping there, I got an exciting announcement to make. Over the last 2 years, our church has seen tremendous growth. In the last 2 years, we've grown by about 800 plus people. And with that, that's awesome. We love to see Sunday morning attendance grow, but with that, we've kind of been playing catch up on our ability to multiply small groups and discipleship opportunities and those sort of things. And so several months ago, our finance team personnel committee began dreaming, praying about what would it be like if we added a new staff member to come and lead our discipleship ministries, our groups ministries, help us multiply groups. And so we began a search a few months ago to find a minister of groups and discipleship. And I am pleased to announce that in 2 weeks, on November 9th, we will have a candidate here in view of a call to be voted on. It's happened in the past, we can't announce his name today just because he's got, other things going on and other people he needs to tell before it goes fully public. But we will send that out in an email this week, and then we'll announce it next week on Sunday morning as well. But please plan on being here November 9th. That's LSU game weekend. I know everybody plans everything around football schedule, but for us that weekend, the most important thing is we got a new staff member coming on board. And so we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. But if you guys would, we're going to join with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer this morning. So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, there is a popular YouTube channel that was started a few years ago by a man named Rob Kinney. And the name of the channel is called Dad, How Do I? And it's an awesome YouTube channel where he essentially just makes very simple short videos that answers very basic questions like, Dad, how do I jumpstart a dead car battery? Right? Or, Dad, how do I throw a spiral with a football, Or, Dad, how do I make chili? Or, Dad, how do I create a budget? Or, Dad, what is a Roth IRA? Those sort of questions. And you're like, okay, what's the market for a YouTube channel like this? Maybe a few people might find it helpful. Millions of people subscribe to this guy's channel. Millions of people subscribe to this channel. And if you read the comments, they keep coming back, not just for tips of how to do things, but they come back because there's a community that's forming around this man's YouTube channel, and it's people expressing their gratitude that this man is teaching them things that their fathers were either not around to teach them or did not teach them, were too passive. And in one of the episodes, the videos on how to tie a tie, one of the comments says this. It said, I've never met my dad, and today was my college graduation. Thank you. You helped me get ready for the biggest day of my life so far, and I don't know if you'll see this, but just know it meant so much to me for helping me prepare for my big day. And then he says, thanks, Dad. And Rob Kinney, when asked about why he started this YouTube channel, he tells a story of when he was a child. He was one of eight children, and his father walked out on them, and his mother did as well. And he grew up raised by his big brother. And he said, I grew up sad, I grew up angry that I didn't have a father to teach me these things. I didn't have a father to invest in me. And he said, I determined as a young boy that if God ever gave me the opportunity to be a father, I would be for my children what my dad never was for me. And he was obviously, Rob was a good dad to his kids as they grew up, but as his kids got out of the house, he continued to pass down his fatherly wisdom, not just to his own children, but to a generation of people on the internet. And he said, I started this channel because I wanted to pass down the wisdom that was never passed on to me. And people come to this channel by the droves to hear him speak wisdom and joy into their lives, along with some dad jokes as well. But he finishes every video with these words. He says, he looks right into the camera. He says, "I love you. I'm proud of you. God bless you." Those are the words that everyone longs to hear from their dad. And millions of people rush to this guy to hear those words spoken over them. And this man, one YouTube view at a time, is leaving a legacy in the next generation. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about how to leave a legacy. How to leave a legacy in and for the next generation. And I'm usually not very creative when it comes to titling my messages, but the title of today's message is, "Dad, How Do I Leave a Legacy?" And today is our final week in our study of the life of David. David is getting ready to die. He's nearing death. And his son Solomon has just been anointed the next king of Israel. So Solomon's going to follow in his dad's footsteps. And Solomon's asking, he's like, "Dad, how do I do this?" There's no YouTube back then. There's nobody going, "Here's how you be the king of the largest nation on earth," right? It's like, "How do I do this, Dad?" And David offers his final pieces of wisdom to his son Solomon before he dies. And he does this publicly, and then he does it privately. So 1 Chronicles 28 tells us his public advice to his son. In front of all the nation's top leaders, in front of the nation of Israel, David says this to his son Solomon. He says, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." So that was publicly. And then not long after that, in 1 Kings chapter 2, we see an account where David and Solomon are alone. David's in the bed, Solomon's by his bedside, and David is nearing death. And with his final words, he reaffirms what he had said to Solomon publicly. He does it privately, and he says this. It's 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, 'I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to their walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" And then verse 10, it says, "Then David slept with his fathers," meaning he died, "and he was buried in the city of David. And at the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. And it goes down to verse 12. "So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." So what we learn from David in these final moments with his son is we learn how to leave a legacy and how to be a spiritual father. And the first step in leaving a legacy is this. Number one, you must have a vision for your life that will outlive you. You need to have a vision for your life that's bigger than your own life. In David's first charge, he tells Solomon, he says, "The Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." I wish he said, "Just do it." That would have been, you know, way really cool. What's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Building a house, sanctuary for the Lord, what's going on? David's talking about building the temple. And if you remember, several weeks ago, Pastor Jonathan, our college pastor, preached on 2 Samuel 7. And the first thing that David tried to do when he became the king of Israel as a young man, the first thing he tried to do was he wanted to build a temple, a place where the people of Israel could experience the presence of God and a place for them to worship. And that was a good vision. And David wanted to do it. And as a young man, a young king, you're like, that's a good vision. Like, building projects are not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But yet, God speaks to David. He says, "David, no. I have other plans for your kingship. You want to build a temple for me, but I want to build a kingdom through you." And David humbly accepted that. He's like, "Okay, Lord, if that's what you say, then I'll lead the way you asked me to." But here he is, you know, 40 years later, he's at the end of his life, and there's still a little bit of grief in his heart. He's like, "I really wanted to build that temple." And he's like, "The people still don't have a place to worship." And David says to the people in 1 Chronicles 28, he says, "I had it in my heart to build the temple, but God said no." And then he says, "But God has chosen my son Solomon to finish the job." Y'all, here's one of the challenges of growing older. And I'm starting to feel it now as I'm getting a little bit older in my life, hitting middle age. But it's this: you realize that no matter who you are, No matter how successful you are, no matter how accomplished you are, no matter how wealthy you are, you will not accomplish or experience everything you hope for in this life. You will have unfinished dreams. You will have unfulfilled longings. And for many people, when they realize this, it causes great sadness and anger. It causes a crisis for many people. The thought that there will be some things left unfinished or there will be some longings unexperienced. And you're like, how do you reckon with this in your life? Well, David is a good example for us because he didn't let his sadness and his anger lead him to despair and resentment. But rather, he channeled his sadness into preparing his son to experience what he always wanted for himself and what he always wanted for the people of Israel. And David said, he's like, I wish I could have been the one to build the temple for a place for people to worship God. And I'm really sad that I didn't get to do that. That was in my heart. But you know what? It's not going to happen in my lifetime. So with the time I have, I'm going to make sure that I help my son and the leaders of Israel, that I'm going to help them to experience the things that I never got to experience. You know, I think again of Rob Kenny and his dad, How Do I YouTube channel. He said, I never had a dad who taught me how to do the basic things. And I was determined not to grow bitter and resentful and angry in that, but rather I determined that I would give to others what I never received. And he's leaving a legacy this way. There's a man in our church, and he gave me permission to use him in this story, but there's a guy in our church, he's always wanted to be a dad. And just for whatever reason, God has said no to him and his wife. And that's a lot to grieve. And that's a big loss. But this man, he's chosen not to become bitter. Rather, he has channeled his sadness into mentoring and being a spiritual father for dozens of young men in our church, many of which have gone on to the mission field. And he's often said to me and others, he says, I may not have biological children in my home, but I have spiritual children spread out all over the world. And I'm like, that is a vision. That is a legacy. This man has a vision for his life that's bigger than his own dreams and bigger than his own disappointments. And instead of just packing it in and growing resentful when things didn't go the way he longed for them to go, he looked for other ways to leave a legacy in people and to pass on to others what God had put in his heart. Y'all, the people who have lasting legacies in this life are the ones who have a vision for their life that is bigger than their own life. They don't let the pains of life make them bitter and cynical, and they give to others what they hoped they experienced themselves. And other people who leave a legacy pass down their wisdom through the generations so that the next generation can experience things that they could only dream of. You know, I think of the Cologne Cathedral in Germany. It's one of the most beautiful churches in all of Europe. It was, the construction of it began in 1248. And it was started by people who dreamed of a church that would sit in the center of the city, that would reach toward heaven itself, that would draw people's eyes above the world and up to the face of God. And they gave lots of time and lots of money and lots of effort to build this cathedral. And then what happened? War, politics, plague would stop the work, sometimes for centuries at a time. And the cathedral wasn't finished until 1880, 600 years after the foundation was laid. Not a single one of the original builders or their children or grandchildren saw that cathedral complete. But they kept records and they passed down plans and they passed down from generation to generation their vision. And these people had a vision that was bigger than their own life, bigger than their own generation, and it resulted in something that is unmatched in beauty and in glory. And in the same way, David said, man, I want the temple to be built, but it's not going to happen for me. So you know what David did? He spent the last few years of his life drawing blueprints, gathering materials, raising tons of money, and he handed down the vision and the resources to his son Solomon, and he said, go get the job done, even though I'll never get to worship in it myself. Listen, if you have a big vision for your life, and I hope you do, at some point God's going to say, that's enough. The rest of it's for the next generation. And in that moment, you have a choice. You can grow resentful, or you can rejoice that God is using you to pass the vision on, and the next generation will see the mission come to pass. You see, your legacy is not about finishing everything you start. It's about trusting the God who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it in his time, even if it's through someone else. So that's the first thing, is you must have a vision that's bigger than your life. The second thing, if you want to leave a lasting legacy, is you must challenge and champion the next generation. When David gathers his people, he says, I wanted to build the temple, but God has said no, and he's chosen my son Solomon to do it. And what happened? Well, if you read 1 Samuel, or 1 Chronicles. If you read 1 Chronicles 28, immediately when he announces that Solomon's going to be the next king, you know what happens? Everybody starts whispering, Solomon? He's so young. He's so inexperienced. He's just a kid. Nepo baby, you know, all these sort of things. Y'all, there's something happens when we get older where it's very easy for us to become critical of the next generation. And I don't know the psychology behind it, but I think as you get older, you start to see young people coming into leadership roles, and maybe as you get older, you start waning out of leadership roles, and you start to get annoyed because the next generation inevitably does it differently than you did it, all right? And it's like, I talk to grandparents all the time, and it's like, it upsets them so much that their kids parent their grandchildren differently than they parented them. This is a source of great conflict in a lot of relationships of mothers and daughters. It's like they parent their kids differently. They lead in the workplace differently. They worship differently. And what happens, I think, and I'm feeling it now, even in middle age, I'm like, it starts to feel like a repudiation of you. You're like, them doing it differently feels like they're like attacking the way I do things. And so what happens is you often see people, they become very critical toward the next generation, and they begin to think that everything is worse now than it used to be. And so they resent and they resist every new thing that God is doing or every new thing that's happening. And they say things like this, and this has been going on forever. They say things like, well, the younger generations, they don't work as hard anymore. Y'all, they said that about your generation, whatever generation you are, right? Or then they'll say things like, well, their music is too loud, it's terrible, and I don't like the way they dance. It's like, they said that about your music, all right? They said that about Elvis, they said that about the Beatles, they said it about rap music, and then they said it about, you know, whatever dance you did way back then, like the Jitterbug or whatever. They said that about Soul Train, and they said it about the Tootsie Roll, all right? And then I don't even know what 6-7 is. I think it's dumb, but you guys like it, whatever. But listen, the people who criticize and groan about the younger generations never leave a lasting legacy, ever. Their legacy dies with them because they became too prideful to challenge and champion the next generation. They dismiss them out of hand. But the people who challenge, and here's the thing, you need to challenge the next generation because they don't do everything right. And like they need to be challenged, they need to be corrected. You need to challenge and champion the next generation. That is how your influence goes on and on and on. And so Solomon, here he is. He's hearing everybody criticize him for his youth and his inexperience. And he's probably like, am I too young? Am I too inexperienced? Do I have what it takes? Does anybody believe me? Believe in me? And this is when David leans in and he says, son, listen to my voice and my voice only. Be strong and show yourself a man. Be strong and do it. See, there's something very inspiring about the simplicity and, quite honestly, the intensity of David's words in this moment. Like, David is injecting confidence and courage into his son's veins in this moment. He's like, hey, buddy, I know what everybody's saying, but this is your moment. It's time for the little boy to sit down, and it's time for the man to stand up. And you read this, and you like, you can almost like sense Solomon's spine stiffening up. His father believes in him. His father's empowering him. And this is what it takes to challenge the next generation and champion them. Give them courage. Don't criticize them into despair. I've been blessed in my life with so many great spiritual fathers and mentors who have challenged and championed me. And here's one example. When I was 28 years old, man, I had a just overwhelming sense that God was calling me to plant a church in New York City, like start a church. And it's like, God, why are you calling me to do that? Like, I don't think people in New York City are like begging for me to come start a church, right? That's like, and that's like, I was scared. I was insecure. I had all these emotions. And so I was wrestling with this call from God. And so I call up an older pastor who's a mentor in my life, and I take him to lunch, and we go to Ruby Tuesday. And we're sitting across the table from a Ruby Tuesday, and I shared with him what I'm wrestling with, and he looked at me across the table, and he said, Will, God has given you a vision, and God has given you a set of gifts. And he said, God has called you to do hard things. And he said, it would be a shame if you chickened out and took the easy way out. He said, it would be a shame if you took the comfortable path. He said, go and plant that church in New York City. Be strong and do it. Show yourself a man. And I'm like, come on. That's high challenge. He wasn't going to let me settle for a wimpy ministry. And I said, you know, I said, but I'm scared. He said, what are you scared about? I said, well, I was like, I don't know. I've done the research. Like 9 out of 10 church plants in New York don't make it. And I was like, and if I go and raise all this money and go move my family and it doesn't work out, it's like my career is like kind of over at that point. Like nobody's looking for the pastor who failed. And he looked at me across the table. He said, Will, I'll tell you what. You go to New York. You do what God has called you to do. He said, you give it your very best shot. He said, if you fail, he said, you call me and I'll hire you. That is the work of a good mentor, you see? He left a legacy in my life. He placed a very high challenge on my life. Don't be a wimp. Those were his words, right? He wasn't going to let me settle for less than the vision that God had placed in my heart. But then he used his resources to give me a safety net. He said, Will, if the bottom falls out, you've always got a place with me. And we went on to plant our church. And he was one of the first people to help us with our fundraising. He was one of the constant people encouraging me. And we were able to see what God had put in our hearts because this man challenged me and championed me. And I pray that every one of you have somebody like that in your life that can do that, no matter what age you are. That's how legacies are built. Not by criticizing the next generation and not by coddling them either, but by challenging them and championing them. And at Calvary, I think our church does this really well. We've got people of all ages mentoring our college students. We've got people serving in kids ministry and student ministry. We got multi-generational life groups. Y'all, we've got people here that are leaving incredible legacies, and I love to see it. The next thing is this. If you want to leave a legacy, you must model integrity, or I'll say it like this, or at least pass down wisdom from your mistakes, right? 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, David says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You summarize David's last words to his son is this: obey God's word. It's like, that's it. It's like, if you do anything else, obey God's word. You know, earlier in David's life, David wrote, I delight in your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And throughout David's life, we see that he had sort of a complicated up and down relationship with the law of God, didn't he? In his youth, he was firm and walked steadfast in walking in the way of the Lord. You know, one of the temptations of youth is to chase cheap and temporary pleasure. Another temptation of youth is to feel entitled to things that you haven't earned. David didn't do any of that. David showed integrity. He showed humility. He showed patience. And he prospered because of it. God made him king because of his integrity of his early years. And so David did this really well in his early years. But then by middle age, man, something kind of went sideways and David just colossally failed. He was disobedient to God's law. He had a midlife crisis that resulted in adultery, murder, spiritual apathy, and passivity as a dad. He wasn't a very good dad for a lot of his life. And he paid a huge price for it. Y'all, there are two ways we pass down wisdom to the next generation. The first is by modeling integrity for them. You know, we show them how to live. Jesus said, let them see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, we have a life group here at Calvary that's targeted specifically for nearly wed and newlywed couples. And it's led by two amazing couples who've been married for years with strong marriages that are investing their lives into young couples. And it's like, why are dozens of young couples flocking to this group? Why are their living rooms like busting at the seams because these young couples are coming there? Why? Because they get an opportunity to see thriving marriages lived out right in front of them in real time. These are real marriages with real problems and real struggles, and they see this husband and wife live out the faithfulness of God in their marriage through all these seasons. Y'all, that's more valuable than any book these young couples could read. That's more valuable than any sermon these young couples could hear. They have real life examples showing them what a healthy marriage looks like, and that is going to bless them for decades to come. And so if you're here today, listen, if you have a strong marriage, or if you're, maybe you're just really generous, maybe you're really good with money, or maybe you just, God's blessed you with the ability, you know how to lead a business based on your Christian principles. Or maybe you have a gift or a passion that God has put in you. Or maybe you're just a really good mom or a really good dad. Listen, make sure you're bringing younger people around you to see that lived out in your life. That's how you pass down a legacy. Not just through talking about it, but by demonstrating it. That's one way to pass down wisdom, to model it in front of others. There's another way to pass down wisdom, and it's not quite as fun, but it's to learn from your mistakes and then pass them down. The lessons you learn in the hard times, teach those to the younger generation. You say to them, hey, look, I want you to learn things in ways, not the way I learned it, right? I don't want you to learn these lessons the way I did. So last fall, last winter, we did a series of men's ministry events called Fireside Chats. And what we did is we just, like, everybody who signed up, we randomized everybody, and then we just assigned them to a backyard somewhere around all around Tuscaloosa, and a bunch of men of all ages sat around campfires and had conversations. And we're doing those again this fall and this winter, so there's coming back. But we made sure, we're like, we gave questions to the leaders, and it's like, listen, don't you dare talk about the game. Don't you dare talk about the weather. Like, we're going to have real conversations. And so one of the questions, I remember at one of the ones I went to, one of the questions was, what is your biggest failure and what did you learn from it? And in our group, it's like an 80-year-old man, 50-year-old man, like 19-year-old kid, me. One guy speaks up, he says, you know, my greatest failure was my first marriage. He says, I wasn't a good husband, and I paid the price for it. Another guy speaks up and he says, you know, my greatest failure is an addiction that I let last way too long. Another guy speaks up and says, you know, my greatest failure is I made a really unethical business decision in my 30s that bankrupted me. And I've spent my whole life trying to build back my life. And these men said, and here's what I learned. And it's like, and then like the 19-year-old kid is like leaning forward so far that like his eyebrows are about to be burned by the fire. Because he's like, he's soaking it in. He's like, I want this wisdom. I want to learn from your mistakes. Y'all, sometimes our greatest failures, we can learn from them and then pass down that hard-earned wisdom so that the next generation doesn't suffer the same mistakes that we did. And some of you, you may have made some colossal mistakes in your life. And if you've repented of those things and you've confessed those things and God has forgiven you, you no longer need to feel ashamed and hide those things, but rather you speak of them and pass them down to the next generation. God has a way of using our failures to help others grow in their faith and leave a legacy. So that's what David tries to do with Solomon. He says, Solomon, I'm just going to tell you, buddy, when I followed God's law, I prospered. When I went my own way, I paid a price. And he says, be strong, son, and do what is right. And then the final thing is this. If you want to leave a legacy, you must leave a legacy of worship. So David gave these two really inspiring charges to his son, right? And these words are beautiful, they're inspiring, but David didn't just offer words, he demonstrated actions as well. And the last things that Solomon ever saw his dad do, the last thing that the people of Israel ever saw their king do, was two things. He gives a massive financial gift to the temple, and then he prays publicly for his people. So David gave and David prayed. Both of those are acts of worship. David says, in this 1 Chronicles 29, he says, I always wanted to see the temple built, and my last act before I die is to leave a legacy gift of 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of silver. In modern numbers, I ran this through ChatGPT, that totals over $5 billion with a B. I've studied a lot of church history. I'm convinced that is the largest financial gift ever given in church history. For all of David's failures in his life, for all of his mistakes, we know by his final act that his heart was still set on God's glory and his presence among the people. In his final act, he gave his fortune to build the temple, a place where the people could experience the presence and the power of God in their midst. You know, Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And what Jesus is saying is what we do with our money reveals what we worship. Therefore, that is worship. And David demonstrated for his son and everyone in Israel that his heart was set fully on God. He left a legacy of worship in his kids. He let his son see him worship. And after he gave this gift, he prayed in 1 Chronicles 29, and I'm summarizing it. It's a long prayer. He says, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." See, David's final act was an act of sacrifice and consecration. That's worship. And he did it in front of his son. Y'all, some of y'all, you need to worship in front of your kids. Your kids need to see you write the tithe check. Your kids need to see you lifting your hands in worship. Your kids, you need to purposefully have your Bible open and reading it when your kids walk down in the morning. You know, they need to see that in you. Some of you, it's like, man, you need to start a devotion time with your family. Man, I was recently convicted. We don't really have a structured time in our family for family devotions. And so we're like, where do we start? We got kids of all ages and different sort of things. And so we just started. We watch an episode of The Chosen every Sunday night, and then we talk about it. All right? And some of you, you're like, well, I tried to start a devotional night, and my kids didn't behave, and they got mad, and it turned into a whole thing. Y'all, we haven't had a single good night since we started doing this several weeks ago. It's like one kid, you know, is like, it's just, but it's, the point is not to have the perfect little family devotional. The perfect is to let them see you making Jesus a priority. That is what you're passing down to them. And so David's final act was this public act of sacrifice and consecration, this public act of worship. And do you know what the response was? All of the people of Israel, including Solomon, brought their gifts to the altar to build the temple. David's worship inspired worship among the next generation, and then he died. That's what I want written on my tombstone. Here lies Will McGee. His worship inspired the worship of the next generation, and then he died. That's a good life. That's a legacy. So that's the life of David. We've spent 10 weeks looking at the life of David, the shepherd king who was born in Bethlehem. Well, 1,000 years later, another shepherd king in the lineage of David would be born in Bethlehem. And when it came his time to die, he would leave a legacy in his disciples when he would say, "As I have been to you, so be to others. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And he says this to his disciples, and they receive these words, and then he breathes his Holy Spirit on them. And then Jesus marches to the cross, where, like David, his final act was an act of worship and an act of generosity, where he didn't give $5 billion. He gave even more. He gave everything he had, every last drop of blood. He gave his very life so that we could experience the presence and the power of God within us. That's the legacy you have been given through Christ our Lord. And this is the legacy we pass down, that what he has been for us, what he has sacrificed for us, what he has demonstrated for us, God has called us now to pass that down to the next generation. It's an honor to be your pastor. I love you. I'm proud of you. God bless you. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for the life of David. God, thank you that we don't just learn from his example, we learn from his failures. But God, more than his successes and his mistakes, God, the lesson from David's life is not David, but it's your faithfulness. David was a complicated man, just like we're all complicated people. But God, in your kindness, you have shown love to sinners and complicated people just like us. And it is your faithfulness that is constant from generation to generation. And so God, as we think about what legacy we want to leave, God, I pray that the thing that we're most concerned with passing down is the thing, the only thing that will endure for all of eternity, and that is the faithfulness that you've demonstrated toward us in sending your son for us so that we could live with you forever. So God, I pray that we would be a legacy church with tons of people here leaving godly legacies for their families, for the next generation. God, would you raise up spiritual mothers and fathers in this room to impact the next generation and the next generation for the glory of God and the cause of Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response. I want to invite you, if the Spirit is speaking, moving, leading, you respond however the Spirit leads. Maybe you need to lift your hands in worship. Maybe you need to bow your knees in prayer. Maybe you need to come forward and bow at this altar. Whatever the Spirit is leading, you respond how he's leading you as we sing.